Please sit down. So before we start, let's just pray. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Help us today to see Jesus. Help us to see him in his power, in his authority, in his glory, as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. It's quite a long passage, had to be read in two parts, so we're going to be concentrating mainly on the trial before Agrippa. So to set the scene, first of all, we see Festus. Now, Festus is a troubled man. He is the Roman governor of the province of Palestine. The centre of local government is in Caesarea, and the ancient ruins of Caesarea are still here today, about 20 miles north of Tel Aviv. But in its day, in the first century AD, it was the gateway, really, from the eastern part of the Roman Empire onto the Mediterranean. It was an important seaport, because once you got on a ship, that was the fastest way to get around. So it was an important city, it was an important region, and Festus was in charge. He was the top man. However, he was new to the job. He'd only just started, and his predecessor, Felix, had left him with a problem. It was niggling at him. It was really getting on his nerves. What was he to do about this man called Paul? Well, we saw in Acts 23, in verse 13, that King Agrippa and Bernice came to greet him. Now, kings and rulers were often given authority, allowed to have authority and rule over their own people. It saved the Romans the job. But of course, these kings had to then give allegiance. They had to submit to Roman rule. So in a sense, they were coming to ingratiate themselves before Festus. He was in charge, although Agrippa was a king. The thing about Agrippa was that he was a well-educated man. He was the head of the temple in Jerusalem. He was head of the temple courts. He appointed and oversaw all the religious leaders, the chief priests, and he was considered somewhat of an expert in in Jewish law and teaching. And so Festus saw this as an opportunity to be able to lay this problem before King Agrippa. And that's what he does. And we saw that chapter 25, that the central problem that he has is this: Paul affirms that this Jesus, who was alive and has been put to death, is alive again. He has risen. And for Festus, this is quite bewildering. He has no knowledge of Jewish society or their culture, and especially their religion. He doesn't know anything about it. So he doesn't know what it all means. Now, Paul has already been tried in Jerusalem. And when he declared that he was a Roman citizen, because they wanted to kill him, he couldn't be tried there. He had to be tried under Roman law instead of Jewish law. So he's tried by Felix, and now he's been tried again by Festus. Festus can't find anything wrong with him. He says nothing to offend Roman law, and all this stuff about the Jewish religion really is bewildering for him, and he can't make it out. And the Jews in Jerusalem want Paul to be brought to Jerusalem again to stand trial once again. But Paul then uses his right to declare himself as a Roman. He wants to be tried before Caesar in Rome. And when Agrippa hears this, it says he's quite curious. He wants to know more about this man, Paul, and what he's saying. So he wants to hear from himself. So the trial is set up for the next day. Now, one thing about Agrippa is that his full title is King Herod Agrippa. He is of the family of the Herods. He is in the line of the Herods. It was the Herod that put the baby boys to death in Jerusalem when in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. It was a Herod who had the head of John the Baptist, and it was a Herod who put James the apostle to death. And this was the man who was going to be overseeing this trial. Paul would be in front of Agrippa. And so we get to the trial, and it's not just a small trial. Remember that Agrippa, the king, was allowed to live like a king. So when he came to Caesarea, he would have brought his whole entourage. He would have had his advisors and his servants, and his queen would have had her own maidservants as well. So that it was, and they would be dressed in a finery. And Festus, well, he'd have his own counselors and advisors, but he's also invited the prominent men of the town. So there would probably be not just Jews, but there'd be Romans, there might be Greeks, Egyptians, all races there, and all cultures. It's not just going to be a small event. This is a huge event. And it turns out to be not just a trial. This is extraordinary because it becomes this amazing evangelical gospel rally. And Paul is the evangelist. So the question we might want to ask today is this. Because Paul speaks out with such great confidence. So how is it possible to have that confidence, to be able to speak out boldly about Jesus? Because Jesus is at the centre of this. And so there are three things that Paul saw. The first thing is that Paul saw for himself the risen Lord Jesus. We've heard that he's brought up as a Jew, that his life was that of a Pharisee, and when he says he had a vote against Christians, he may even have been one of the chief priests there, because they were the ones who had the vote against people in the courts. So he was a good Jew. He lived like a Jew. And it says quite clearly that he was instrumental in the persecution of the early Christians. And then on the road to Damascus, what happened? He met with the risen Lord Jesus. And he heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, the one who you are persecuting." And he knew instantly that this is the Jesus who was nailed to the cross, who was buried, who he believed to be dead. But he wasn't. He had risen and he was alive. The other thing is that it says, when, as an incidental thing, when he says, Jesus says, "the one who you are persecuting," this means that he is in there with his people. When his people are being persecuted, he is being persecuted. When his people are suffering, he suffers. So for those who are doing his work and are suffering for Jesus' sake, he is actually taking part in that suffering as well. He is being persecuted. And so Paul recognizes straight away that the Lord Jesus isn't dead, but he has risen. And then Paul is given this commission. And the commission, quite clearly we see this in Acts 26, from 14 and 15 to 15. We see a whole list of things that Jesus has the power over. Jesus has the power and authority, so that he wants Paul to go out and preach the word so their eyes will be open. And then he has the power to turn people from the darkness to light. He can turn them from power of Satan to God. He has the power so that they will receive forgiveness of sins. He has the power so that they will receive an inheritance, and they will be sanctified by faith in Jesus. All that is said in 14 and 15. Quite clearly, this is Jesus alive. And Paul is convinced of that. It's interesting to see as well that this is his own story. It's his autobiographical account of how he met with Jesus. You can't discount something that somebody has experienced and they're telling you about it. This is an extraordinary thing, because what do we see of the reaction of Festus? He knows nothing of Jewish laws and teachings. But his reaction is quite explosive. Why does he react in this way? If I can find it. Sorry. It's right at the very end. Yes. And as he was saying these things, Festus, in verse 24, said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words." Paul is just telling them what has happened to him. He has met with Jesus. The only answer that Festus has, "Well, Paul is telling me this. If it's not true, then he must be mad." But Paul quite clearly isn't mad. He has met with the Lord Jesus. And quite clearly through this, we can see that actually Festus is challenged by Jesus. There is power in that name of Jesus. We've been singing about that. It is the name of Jesus. It's all very well for us sometimes to be talking about church or God and the things we do on a Sunday. But really the message should be about Jesus. There is great power in the name of Jesus. We don't know what happens with Festus, but he's certainly being challenged. He might go away to think more about what Jesus has said, about what Paul has said about Jesus. The second thing is that Paul saw that God's plan was foretold and that God is still at work. In Acts 26 and verse 22, he says, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses have said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim the light to both the people, both to our people and to the Gentiles." So first of all, it says that God himself is in this work. He's had the help that comes from God. It's something that's been prophesied in the Old Testament. All this is happening because God has a plan. He has an eternal plan for the gospel. And that plan goes right back into the Old Testament. It's foretold that Jesus would come. We can see from this as well that Paul had a commission. He was commissioned to go out and preach the word. And so for those of us who are in Christ, we too are called to follow Jesus. We are not to be Paul. We're not called to be Paul, but we are called to go out and follow Jesus by faith and be witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus. That is our commission. We're to go out and be witnesses for him. But we can have the confidence that we know the living God. It is important to know that for ourselves, that we do know the living God. And if there's anyone here who's not sure about their own story about how they know God, how they know Jesus, then perhaps we better have a word with John about that. It's so powerful, the name of Jesus, that we need to share that with other people, knowing that we know the risen Lord Jesus and that it was foretold that God is at work. And we can see that God is at work today. His plan cannot fail. As we look at this situation, it's amazing to think that Agrippa and Festus are not followers of Jesus. They don't believe in the God of Israel. and yet God uses them. Jesus uses them. You have to ask, well, if you were setting up an evangelical event here like Messy Church, it takes a lot of organisation. You've got to get people together to do everything. You've got to send out the invitations. Who's going to be speaking and so on? And yet, this was set up within a day. Who was behind it? Jesus was behind it. And the ironic thing is that Festus, the Roman governor, and Agrippa, the king, were the ones who set it up. Jesus has power and authority over everything. And this brings us on to the third point, that Paul saw that the human rulers are powerless, and it's Jesus who has the authority. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he has overcome death. In overcoming death, and death and sin are linked together, he's overcome the sin. So in all that, he can give us eternal life. Agrippa and Festus don't have any real power when it comes to God. King Agrippa has power and authority over the Jewish people through Jewish teaching, through the writing and the law. Festus has power through the Roman law and authority. But in all this case, we see that actually King Agrippa has no authority because Paul is a Roman and can only be judged under Roman law. But we also see that under Roman law, Paul has said nothing against the Roman law itself. So in both cases, Agrippa and Festus have no power. Jesus has the perfect power and authority. So if we look at all this, we can picture the scene where Paul is brought into this place. And it is amazing, because other teachings of this text call this room like an auditorium, even like an arena. It's a huge room, and it's going to be crowded. God has done this. He's brought all these people. Paul has had to wait 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea, but he's remaining faithful to God for the right time. And for God, this is his time to bring all these people together through Festus and Agrippa. We have all these different prominent people who have met together to hear the gospel. Paul is there to preach the gospel. But Paul realizes as well that he doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the power. Very often through Paul's teaching, he's quite often quite self-deprecating, because he says about how wretched he feels and how difficult it is to fight against the flesh, you know, fight against the humanity, that part of us that will drag us down, all about me. Paul realizes that it isn't about him. This is definitely not about him, it's about Jesus. I mean, that can give us great confidence, because in my weakness, in my strength, it doesn't matter. Because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's about his power and his authority. I'll just finish off with just some quick words from Acts 5 and verse 38. And here Peter and some of the apostles, they've been preaching the gospel, and they're on trial before Gamaliel. And he says this after the trial: "If this is of man, it will eventually come to nothing. But if it is of God, there is nothing anyone can do to stop it. You may even be fighting against God." So we can have confidence. We can have the same confidence as Paul, because we know Jesus is alive. We know that it is all part of God's plan, and we know that human rulers are powerless before God. Let's pray. Our Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel isn't about me. I thank you, Lord, that our witness isn't just about me. Thank you, Lord, that it is about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who died on the cross, who has risen. Pray that we are able to follow him and be good witnesses for him as we go out through our lives day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.